I want to enter into a time of prayer, if we can, that fits in well with this morning's sermon in part, and in part it does not because it's so distant. But I think that we need to start off this sermon this morning, and we need to continue in our worship by lifting up another sister country of ours. So we think of the events that happened in France last Friday, particularly the city of Paris and the acts of terror that were taking place there. It reminds us of the suffering all around the world. And a couple of things I want us to be very mindful for. One is we need to be praying for the people of France. We need to be praying for the people who are victims and for their families. Two, we need to remember what the root of the problem is as well. And when you pray, please remember not just to pray for the people and the victims, but to pray for the sin that sits behind these evil acts. Pray for the salvation of those who are behind these evil acts. Pray for the forgiveness of those who are behind these evil acts. And pray that we would be Christians who spread the gospel so that the root of the problem would be attacked. This morning, I just want to spend some time in prayer. Would you pray with me as we pray for the people of France and for the root of sin around the world? Father, we come before you this morning. And we acknowledge, Lord, that we are unworthy and unable to put into words the fear that I'm sure the people of Paris experienced. Lord, it brings back recollections of many of us of the attacks on September 11th. Lord, it reminds us that even our own country has experienced tragedy that had loss of life, maybe even greater. Lord, that gut feeling that we got, that devastation that we had, we know the people of France are experiencing right now. Lord, we pray for the people all across Europe and specifically in Paris, France. We pray for the victims' families who have passed away. Lord, we pray for the victims who were injured for their continued recovery. And Lord, we pray for the people who experienced this act of terror. We pray for them psychologically. We pray for them physically. We pray for them, most importantly, spiritually. And Lord, we lift up to you with full acknowledgement that the suffering that takes place through terrorism, Lord, needs to be addressed and justice needs to be had. We pray for our own country and the countries across the world that they would seek justice and reflect your goodness because of that justice. But Lord, we know wiping out terrorist groups such as ISIS, wiping out civilizations who are bringing terror, wiping out this evil ideology will not take care of the problem. And Lord, we pray for the hearts of the people who are involved in these acts of terror. Lord, we pray for the gospel to be made known to them, that we would see forgiveness, that we would see repentance. Lord, that you would change lives because of your salvation and the salvation that only you can give. Lord, we pray this morning because it reminds us not just of the suffering across the world. We have suffering in our own lives. And this morning, we know that there are things that many of us are going through that we don't even feel comfortable sharing. Pains that we hold, bitterness that we're keeping, difficulties that seem to debilitate us. Lord, I pray this morning that you would show us in our own suffering how you can be glorified and how we can give thanks. Lord, we pray for our world, we pray for our country, we pray for our community, and we ask that in all things you would be glorified. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen. If you have your Bible, turn with me to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. This morning we're going to continue our series entitled Give Thanks, and it's extremely difficult to give thanks in light of world tragedies that we've experienced, even just less than 48 hours ago. It's often hard to give thanks when we see suffering around us, and it's really hard to give thanks when we ourselves are the ones in the midst of suffering. This morning, I want to give thanks for my suffering. Week one, we talked about giving thanks for the suffering of Christ, how it was His death on the cross, His resurrection from the cross, His pain and His crucifixion that brought about our salvation. Last week, we gave thanks again in difficult times. When we were giving thanks for all that God has given to us. But more importantly, we were giving thanks because of our lack of having things that we were without. This morning, we're giving thanks because of our own personal suffering. We're giving thanks because of our inability to handle things on our own. So this morning, if you have your Bible, turn with me to James chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 4, and then we're going to jump several places. And so I hope that you'll follow along with me, with your Bible, and also up on the screen. We see a very strange introduction to the book of James in James chapter 1. He begins by saying, James, a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes and the dispersion, greetings. Now, before we even look at verses 2, 3, and 4, let me explain to you this greeting. James is writing to Hebrew individuals who have accepted Christ but are still of the Jewish nationality, and they are spread all over. They desire to be in their homeland in Israel, but they're unable to be there. They've been driven out, and many of them are unable to even pilgrimage back home. And so they are in immense suffering, immense dispersion, and they are scattered all over. James is writing to remind them, in the midst of their suffering, God has a message for them. And he gets right to it in verse 2. Consider it a great joy, my brothers, whenever you experience various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. But endurance must do its complete work so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. James begins his letter by saying, give thanks when things are not going your way. Praise God when there is suffering and persecution. Praise God when you're hurting, because it brings about endurance. Now, I don't want you to raise your hand right now, but I wonder, those of you who are going through some sort of suffering, some painful situation, if it immediately calls you to give thanks. Anybody, the first thought when they're going through something difficult is to praise God for difficulty. Anybody in here like that? You don't have to raise your hand if you're suffering, but if you give thanks immediately when you suffer, go ahead and let us know. Not a one of us. This is kind of backwards of how we view suffering, isn't it? Lord, there is pain in my life. There is suffering. There is hurt. I don't feel like you're there and you're present. Maybe, as we talked about last week, I've prayed and you've not answered. Maybe you are just in the bottom of the pit. And our last inclination is to tell God, thank you. And yet James says, consider it a great joy whenever you face these trials. In the book of Acts, chapter 14, verse 22, there are instructions to strengthen the disciples by encouraging them and continue in the faith by telling them. Now, before we get into what we tell them, understand here that this is a message to strengthen and encourage you, to build you up. So when you are depressed, these are the words that we are to listen to. This gives us strength and encouragement. In the rest of verse 22, we are going to tell them, it is necessary to pass through many troubles on our way into the kingdom of God. How many of you all feel encouraged this morning by those words? It is necessary for you to pass through many troubles. Boy, wouldn't you have liked for this verse to say, it is necessary for you to be rich and have everything you need on your way to the kingdom of God? Amen. Wouldn't it be wonderful if these verses said, it's very important that you remember God wants you to live a cushioned life. It's wonderful if you will just ease through everything. But the strength and the encouragement in Acts 14, 22 is a reminder that in this life, it is necessary for us to experience suffering and sorrow. It's a stark reminder that we have not reached the new heaven and the new earth yet, that we are not quite there. Revelation 21, verses 1, and then again in verse 4, talk about this new heaven and the new earth. The first heaven and the first earth have passed away. The sea no longer existed. And in Revelation 21:4, it tells us about our sorrow. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will no longer exist. Grief, crying, and pain will exist no longer because the previous things have passed away. There is coming a time and coming a day when our suffering will end. But we must remember that it is not only probable, it is necessary for us to plug through and suffer through many things in this life on our way to the kingdom of God. This morning, I want to look at five truths about suffering, things that maybe will be encouraging to you, maybe will help you to understand a little bit why God allows us to suffer, and hopefully will cause us to give thanks because of our suffering, to understand what James was talking about when he said, consider it joy when we face trials. First thing I want us to realize, the first truth, suffering is multifaceted. Suffering is multifaceted. It has many faces. It comes in many different ways. The Bible doesn't just simply whitewash our experience of suffering by saying it's all the same. You know, we have a habit as Christians, and we are really meaning well, that when someone struggles, we say, we will pray for you, and we kind of give this impression that if you will pray through and have enough faith and say all of these right things and read the Bible enough, that your suffering will somehow come to an end. As if there is one cure for all forms of suffering. Read your Bible more, pray more, study more, hurt more and beg for God more, have stronger faith, and the suffering ends. What we find in Scripture is that there are many different times of suffering, many different types of persecution, and they're not all the same. We cannot just throw a blanket over them all. Now, I can promise you this. Strengthening your faith will not take away your suffering, but it will help you endure in it. Reading the Word of God will not take away your suffering, but it will give you truths in different areas for different things that you are suffering in. Praying will not immediately relieve the pain. As we learned last week, often our prayers do not get answered, but it will put us in a close communion with the God who can ultimately heal us. But we need to understand that my suffering and your suffering aren't always exactly the same. There are many different faces. And Scripture then gives us many different truths that we can turn to. Just in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we read, we are pressured in every way, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not abandoned. We are destroyed, or we are struck down, but not destroyed. In these two verses, Paul lists several types of suffering. He talks about mental suffering and physical suffering and emotional suffering and spiritual suffering. And each of these are different ways in which we each experience suffering. And when suffering comes, there are often several different ways to handle it. You know, one thing that this reminds us, if suffering is multifaceted, there is not a blanket band-aid answer for our difficult times. It calls for us to get into the Word and start seeking, Lord, in my pain and in my experience, how can I deal with this? As a church, we don't have an answer to everything, but we have a book that provides answers to at least help you cope. It's not been but a couple of years ago that one national convention met together, a group of churches, and they had to put out a resolution that finally did what probably should have been done years and years ago. Seems common sense. But they put out this resolution that stated that especially when it comes to mental disorders and suffering from depression, that prayer and faith and reading the Bible do not always cure it. Boy, don't you think that seems common sense to us? That there are times that God allows us to stay in our depression, and yet He encourages us through it. There are times that it is more than just a strengthening of our faith. Our suffering is multifaceted and has multiple different truths to be applied. It is a calling for us to dig into His Word, to seek help from other Christians and others who can help us overcome difficult times. So our first truth of suffering is that it comes in many different shapes and sizes. But secondly, the second truth is that suffering happens in community. Suffering happens in community. One thing that's extremely important for each of us to realize when we are at our lowest is that we are not alone. We do not have to stay alone. Probably the worst thing we can do when we are depressed and going through difficult times is to lock ourselves up and never talk to anybody. Now, that's how we feel. And there may be a short time where we need some alone time. Please, please, by all means, take some alone time. But remember that suffering is not just an individual problem. As a church, it is our entire church's problem. Galatians 6:2 says, "Carry one another's burdens. In this way, you fulfill the law of Christ." We are called to be in this thing together. We are the bride of Christ, and we have this relationship with Him that says He will not leave us, He will not forsake us, and we now have a body that bonds together. Often when I talk to individuals about marriage, either pre-marriage counseling or just marriage counseling in general, one thing I remind them is that your joys are each other's joys, and your weaknesses are each other's weaknesses. In other words, just because one of you is hurting and the other one is not, does not mean that one of you is hurting and the other one is not. What it means is both of you are hurting. We are one in a marriage relationship because when one person hurts, the other hurts. When one person has joy, the other has joy. The same thing happens with the church. Our suffering is not individual. It is as a whole. When there is tragedy in the life of an individual at First Baptist Church, it may have the most impact on you who's experiencing the tragedy. But don't fool yourself into thinking that there are not dozens of other people who are hurting and suffering with you, that are there for support, to build you up, to help bear your burdens. We tend to live in a society where we are very strong and we don't talk about our hurts and our pains and our sufferings. We keep those to ourselves because we can handle these things. The church was not designed so that we could bottle things up. The church is designed to be in groups where we can share and encourage one another. There is not a better place at First Baptist Church to experience community than in a small group on Sunday morning at 9:30. There is not a better chance for you to plug in and share some of these burdens than with other people in a Sunday school class or a small group class, where you can share where you're hurting or you can share where you're experiencing joy, and the entire body can grow together. Suffering is not an isolated incident. It is something that ought to draw us closer together with fellow believers in Christ. So we see that suffering is multifaceted. It drives us to the Word of God. Suffering happens in community. It drives us to fellow believers. But then also, suffering equips us for ministry. When we are suffering, it is preparing us for something else. First-hand experience is essential in our own personal ministries. Now, when you see this word ministry, often you associate it with pastor or church leader or deacon. But this word ministry here is really applied to every believer in Christ. Each of us, we believe, has a ministry and has a purpose. You have a job and a task. God has given you a spiritual gift, and He wants you, yes, you, to carry out the work of the church. And your suffering often gives you firsthand experience, which equips you for that ministry. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4, that God comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any kind of affliction through the comfort we receive from God. Often God allows us to struggle because there will be somebody at some time who is going through that struggle and needs the encouragement of somebody who experienced that suffering firsthand. We are very selfish oftentimes, and it makes sense when we're suffering. It is a little bit about us and our hurts. But we get a little selfish when we think that God only intends to grow us. Sometimes our suffering, sometimes our hurts are meant to grow somebody else. Sometimes they're meant to see someone else come to Christ. Louis Giglio is an excellent speaker, mostly to college students, but also to youth and sometimes adults as well. He did a church camp that Hannah and I took some kids to when we were doing high school and middle school ministry. And he started off the first night of this church camp gathering by reading in a letter from a young lady. He said he had permission to read these letters. And each night he read a different entry in her diary, a different letter that she had written in her diary, documenting kind of her ministry on her college campus at the University of Florida. And to try to bottle everything up into about a two-minute illustration when he took all week to explain, this young woman was a freshman at the University of Florida and was roomed with an atheist, a non-believer, someone who was very against the Christian faith. And in her journal entry, she continues to write her desire to see her roommate come to Christ. And each night there's a new revelation of how she's reached out. And as he's reading the letters, you see that I believe it was her father who had cancer, the atheist girl's father had cancer. And you start to see where some of her hurt is coming from. And as they're praying together and as they're talking, you can see that this suffering of her father was really kind of leading her to being open towards the gospel of Christ. And about night 4 or 5, we find out that the atheist woman accepts Christ and that she is now ready to go home and share her faith with others. And of course, the Christian who's writing in her diary is excited and she's ready to go home and share with her family over Thanksgiving break how her roommate has accepted Christ. But then when he starts off Friday, he shares with us there is no journal entry for Friday. Because on her way home, this Christian girl was in a car accident and lost her life. Now, it was through this testimony that this Christian girl's family continued to pour into her roommate, this new Christian. And they start to see her father, this man who is suffering, become a little more open and a little more sensitive to the gospel of Christ. This understanding of losing a loved one all of a sudden made him receptive. Now, at the point of Louis Giglio sharing, we don't know whether he was accepting Christ or not, but the family of the girl who had died was not upset, but they were praising God because of her death and their suffering, that someone else might have the chance to receive new life. I can't imagine experiencing suffering in that way and letting it impact me as such to instead of looking at it as a tragedy, looking at it as a joy. Suffering equips us for ministry. It teaches us how we are to share with others. Maybe this morning you've experienced severe depression, and you don't understand why God will not remove that depression from you. Maybe, just maybe, God is preparing you so that you can talk to somebody with depression. Maybe you've experienced a loss of a loved one, someone who has been very close and dear to you, and you can't fathom life without them. And even in this moment, thinking about that loss, you experience great sorrow. But someone will come along in your path who has lost a loved one and needs encouragement. Maybe this morning you're part of a broken relationship and you've suffered through a divorce or a dissolved marriage and you're fighting and you're struggling with, God, why do you let these things happen and why couldn't we work things out? And maybe, just maybe, God is trying to prepare you in your suffering for someone who experienced something else. Maybe you're overcoming an addiction. Maybe you're overcoming some other sin. Maybe there's something in your life that is holding you back, and you wonder why it has to be such a struggle. And we remember that suffering equips us for others. If we're pushed to the Word of God because suffering is multifaceted, if we're pushed to other believers because suffering happens in community, we are pushed to the gospel message because suffering equips us for ministry. God wants to use your testimony for others' good. Fourth, we see that suffering is a battleground. It is a place where our very soul is being fought over. Let's make no mistake about it. God is in control of all things at all times. As a matter of fact, God is in control even when you're suffering. Even when you're depressed and sorrowful and hurting, God is in control. And I'm not even going to pretend to give the devil any credit whatsoever for what God can do. God allows all things, and God even allows your suffering. But when God allows us to experience these difficult times, Satan takes advantage. Satan swoops in immediately and sees when you're down and starts to fight for your very soul. If you're a believer in Christ, he realizes he cannot snatch you out of his hand, but he can steal some of these other truths that we've looked at. He can pull you away from a community of believers. He can make you think that there is no answer to your question and turn you away from the Word of God. He can let you think you're worthless and unable to share and steal your ministry. If you are not a believer, he can very quickly make you doubt the existence or the love of God altogether. Satan loves to swoop in our suffering. He loves to fight and he loves to battle and try to win our souls. This is very clear, especially in the book of Job. And in Job chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, we see two different responses to suffering. In Job 2, verse 9, Job's wife says to him, "Do you still retain your integrity? Curse God and die." You know, our first response to suffering often is just to curse the one who allows us to suffer. Job's wife rightly puts the blame where the blame belongs. It is God who allows this suffering. For maybe many of the reasons we've talked about, but she understands it is God who allows these things to take place, and her response is to let Satan win, to curse God and die. Or we can be like Job. And Job says, "You speak as a foolish woman speaks. Should we accept only good from God and not adversity?" Throughout all this, Job did not sin in what he said. We have two responses when we suffer. We can either let Satan get a hold of our thoughts and our lives and start slipping further away from our relationship with Christ. Or we can use it to strengthen our faith, to equip us, to push us to the Word of God, a community of believers, and ministry so that we can be who God has called us to be. Make no mistake, if you're suffering, it's because God wants to use you for something great. And because Satan wants you to not fulfill that purpose. Finally, this morning, our suffering prepares us for more glory. This is one of those counterintuitive truths about suffering, that it prepares us as believers in Christ to experience more glory. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 17 through 18, "Our momentary light affliction is producing for us an absolutely incomparable eternal weight of glory." Now, this is interesting because Paul says our momentary light affliction. This is not to downplay our affliction. This is not to say that what we go through is not hard or not difficult. Quite the contrary, Paul understood what affliction was. He was beaten to the point of almost death. He was imprisoned and left to starve. He was taken into captivity and persecuted. He understands the heaviness of affliction. But as he compares it to the incomparable eternal weight of glory, this affliction is momentary, it's passing, it's light, and it is worth everything. That's why in verse 18 he says, "So we do not focus on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." These words are kind of like sandpaper when we think about suffering. We naturally try to avoid suffering at all costs. We try to stay away from it. And yet we see that God brings suffering into our lives for the sake of our eternal joy, for the sake of eternal glory. It is our very suffering that prepares us to realize and recognize the goodness of God in eternity, To look back and say the pain that we experienced was nothing when we compare it to the joy that we have now. This morning, many of us are suffering for many different reasons. Maybe there's a pain in our life that we have not been able to get rid of for days or weeks or months or even years. Maybe we've asked and we've pleaded that God would take away our affliction. This morning, instead of trying to avoid all suffering, maybe we ought to give thanks that God allows us this suffering, that He would push us into His Word, because there are many different ways to handle these many different problems, that it would push us to a community of believers, because when one person hurts, we all hurt, that it would prepare us and equip us to share our faith with others, that we would see it as a battleground and that we would stand our ground on the side of Christ, and that we would be prepared for the future glory that will bring about perfection in Christ Jesus. This morning, whatever your suffering is, your invitation is to give thanks that God allows you to suffer for the benefit of yourself, for the benefit of others, and most importantly, for the glory of God. Will you pray with me this morning? Father, we find it very difficult to say thank you, but we do say thank you for our suffering. Lord, it is through our suffering that we see your strength. Lord, this morning, many people in here have unvocalized and unknown afflictions. And Lord, even as they hear these words, it stings because of the loss of a loved one or the depression that they've experienced. Maybe a relationship that's been dissolved. Maybe a hurt or a physical pain. Lord, these sufferings that we experience, let us turn around and give thanks because you take care of all our needs. Lord, drive us to your word to find answers to our struggles. Drive us to other believers in Christ so we can build each other up. Lord, use our suffering as a ministry to others. Lord, let us stand firm in the battle for our soul. And Lord, we pray above all else that we would be prepared for the coming kingdom. Lord, we pray if there's one in here this morning who has not experienced a salvation in Jesus Christ, who has not ever fully yielded their lives, Lord, we pray that you would show them the root of their suffering is not just the outward circumstances. Lord, the root of all of our suffering is that we're separated from you. So, Lord, while here on earth our suffering will not end, we can look forward to a day when we will completely be healed. Lord, this morning I pray that we would confess our sins, yield our lives to you, so that we can fully trust that you have greatness in store for us in eternity. Lord, be with us in our sufferings. Be with us in our afflictions. Allow us to experience your presence and overcome. We give thanks for our trials this morning. It's in your name we pray. Amen.